And for once, I kept my word on how much we would cover last week, because I promised you we wouldn't cover all of verses 3, 4, and 5, and we didn't. But we're continuing there. And so if you have your Bibles, look with me there. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. So let's continue again, trying to harvest some of the reminders, and then also, as we talked about last week, going deeper into the things we already know, and going deeper both in terms of what we understand about them, then going deeper in what they change or transform or lead us to that's different in our lives. And then also, as we will see, it very much embedded in this passage, go deeper into the gratitude, go deeper into the pondering and the praising and the rejoicing over the things that God has done. So we looked last week, again, at this great mercy has caused us to be born again, a living hope accomplished through the resurrection of Christ, and then from that obtaining an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And we talked about that beautiful strand of thought through Scripture, reserved in heaven for you in the sense that God has already known to the split second or whatever process is involved. God has known when you would say yes to his invitation and has already written your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Your reservation is official and it's on record. And he goes on in verse 5 and he says, who are protected by the power of God. And that passage, that word there, protected. And some of you may have different words in your translations. I think some of you do this. Every now and then, reading a passage that you're very familiar with, and read it in another translation or read it in two or three other translations so you get different layers. And one of the translations that I like looking at periodically, and it's actually not a translation, is the Amplified Bible. Because what the Amplified Bible does is it, from a variety of Greek or Hebrew, depending on which old or new you're in, that you get other layers of meanings out of those words, sort of put there in parentheses in that passage. And it's interesting because another word, one of the words that comes out of the Greek, is garrisoned. And basically what God is saying is, he's just told you about this salvation that was obtained for you through the resurrection. And he's saying that reservation for your salvation is already officially entered in the books. And now he's saying that salvation is protected or garrisoned. And basically what that means is God has put a fortress. Around the certainty of your salvation. So the picture given by that word is God says, well, here's where we're putting your salvation. We're going to take your salvation and we're going to put it in the middle of this fort. And there's going to be strong, powerful walls built all around this castle or this fort. And there are going to be armed guards. There's going to be an army, a garrison is stationed here to surround you and your salvation and keep them safe. And just to add to that, he says, protected by the power of God, fortressed and garrisoned by the power of God. Now, imagine how different this would be if the way the passage read was, your salvation is protected by the faithfulness of your obedience. Yikes is right. Yikes is right. So if he said it's protected by the faithfulness of your obedience, it's protected by the accuracy of your doctrine. It's protected by how consistently you live what you say. Now, does God want us to keep growing in accurate doctrine? Oh, he really does. He talks frequently throughout the New Testament how important it is that we have an accurate, true knowledge of God. That matters in our maturity. It matters in our maturity that we keep getting to know the real God. If I keep having a childish view of God and I go through my years of obedience and service and ministry and I keep, in a sense, trying to serve and honor the worship of a childish version of God, my life will be childish spiritually. So God absolutely wants us to keep growing in the accuracy and the truthfulness of our doctrine. That we see him more and more for who he really is. We see more and more who we really are in Christ. And that we comprehend more and more his power and his calling in our life. He wants us to grow in that doctrine. Does God care about your obedience and your faithfulness? Well, 90% of the New Testament would indicate that he really does. And that he gives you power and authority to keep growing in faithfulness and obedience. It really matters to God. And in fact, our eternal rewards are a reflection of that growth in faith and obedience. But he's talking about your salvation. And he says, here's what protects your salvation. The power of God has garrisoned your salvation. And that should be a big relief. In the same way, if it said your faithfulness, we could go, yikes. For this, we should go, wow, Father, thank you that that's what keeps me secure. And I really hope that for many of you right here in this moment, you're actually thinking that, Father, thank you that your power is what keeps me secure in my salvation. And if that weren't true, most of us would have lost our salvation this week. And the ones who didn't were probably comatose or something. Because if it depended on our faithfulness, the measure, as we see over and over again in Scripture, the measure would be the perfection of Christ. That God would go, if today you fell short, you've lost it. And so we might try to set up human standards and say, well, I'm still better than a whole bunch of other people. Or my group has an inside lock on what's really important to God, so we're doing the important stuff. All of that is deception. Because the only biblical measure for acceptability before God would be the perfection exemplified in the life of Jesus Christ. Perfect faith, perfect obedience, a perfect walk, perfect submission to the will of the Father. So if this sentence ended with anything but the power of God, we would be doomed. We get to rejoice over this, as we'll see. But he goes on and he says, through faith. The power of God through faith. And so again, that recognition that over and over and over again, through the Gospels and through all the letters to the churches, how does a human being access these promises? How does a human being stand in the right place to receive this power and this garrisoning protection? And over again, God says, through faith. Now, I'm going to go ahead and do this for a particular reason. I'll come back to my reason in a minute. But go with me to Romans chapter 3. And someone read this passage for us last last Sunday. Okay. Let me pick pieces of it here. Starting at verse 21. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. 24. Being justified as a gift by his grace, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. Verse 28, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Verse 30, since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one. And then turn over to Galatians chapter 2, verse 14. I'm sorry, 16. Galatians 2, 16. He repeats here, Galatians almost word for word is repeating that whole discussion in Romans where he says, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. And if you go over to Galatians, depending on your Bible translation, the next page or two, in verse 11 that was read for us just a few moments ago, now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. In verse 14, to receive all the promises given to Abraham, that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And we could keep going through this passage all the way to verse 29, and we would keep bumping into some version of that phrase. And the reason I wanted you to go back and see Romans and Galatians in a few verses is because one of the things that is really valuable and important for us as believers is that we recognize there is no important doctrine we depend on that we're just yanking out of one verse and the way we read one verse. And what we just did five or six verses, we could keep doing over and over and over again through the New Testament when it comes to this salvation and the power of God to protect that salvation, we access through faith. And that you get to be confident of that. Go back one more time. I feel like we were just here just a few weeks ago, but let's look at it again. Go to 1 John chapter 5. And I love that John said it this way. And we could read through a lot of it, but particularly 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. He's been talking about belief in Jesus Christ, and he says this, these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. And so when God is saying that by his power, he has garrisoned, he has fortressed, he has built a castle with a moat and an army around your salvation, and the way you access that was through faith in Jesus Christ, so that the enemy in your moments of failure, and that's usually when the enemy loves to hit, that in your moments of sin and failure, you remember this strong promise. I'm not saved because of how strong I am. I am not saved because of how faithful I am. God wants me to grow stronger, and he's given me the power and the authority and the equipping to keep growing more obedient and more faithful. But I am not saved by that. No one is saved by how well they kept it. No one. Passage after passage. And I'm emphasizing that because I know this for a fact. Somebody in this room, sometime in the next few days or the next couple of weeks or the next month, somebody in this room, the enemy will come to you and the accuser and the deceiver will come to you and say, you lost it. Or you never had it because you're not good enough. Look at you. Look at your failure. Look at your sin. And the accuser is really good at first tempting us to sin, like he's our buddy, And then as soon as we sin, he leaps into his accusing and condemning role to say, you sinned. You're despicable. You're unworthy. You're disqualified. You either never had it or you lost it. And I don't know when that attack will come, but the enemy has a very limited bag of tricks. And the reason the enemy doesn't need a bigger bag of tricks is because his bag of tricks works too much. We let a small bag of tricks work too much. So that part of your wisdom is say, Father, if I'm not confident in this, I want to spend some time this week looking at passage after passage after passage. Whether you do BibleGateway.com or you get your Bible concordance, or you call me and say, Reg, give me 50 verses that use that, and I will gladly do that. But that one way or another, if you're shaky on this, you're ready to research the consistency of the New Testament teaching that your salvation is all about faith. And that once your faith is in Christ, now God is saying it. That's why I like the way John says it. So that you will know that you have eternal life. Not think that the odds are good. That's not security. But that you'll know it. Because it's secured by the power of God. You access that power. You've received the promise of that power. Because you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And continuing on. He says, for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. So again, salvation, it's real clear that's what he's talking about. And he's saying, your salvation will be revealed. And we touched on this for a different reason last week, so I won't spend a lot of time here. But that recognition that God's saying, you know that you've been saved. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ and you believe the Word of God, you know you've been saved. You already know it's effective. You already know you're forgiven. You already know your reservation is in. You already know that. But again, God is giving you this promise that whatever you know and understand about your salvation, more will be revealed. More will be revealed. It will be more than we think it is. It will be larger than we expect. There will be more layers and aspects to this salvation that cannot be revealed to us right now because we don't have the capacity. And he says so. We don't have the capacity to understand the fullness of our salvation. So that's simply an amazement and a wow factor in this. It's more than we think it is. It's better than we think it is. But he goes on to say this. In verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. And we'll continue on. But he says, in this whole package, everything we've just looked at for the last two Sundays, in this you greatly rejoice. And I want to tie that to the way the passage started in verse 3, where he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, what Paul is saying here when he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and when he says, in this you greatly rejoice, he's saying, if you comprehend, if you believe in these promises that God has just declared, now there's something for you to do with God. Go into his presence and bless him for these things. And that's a challenge and an encouragement and a direction for me to grow in. Is, Father, you don't want me to just believe in these things. You don't even want me just to believe in them with gratitude. You want me to come back into your presence frequently and bless you. We could go to passage after passage after passage in the Old Testament, the New Testament, that talks about you blessing God. Tons of passages that talk about God blessing you. But here's this amazing authority and power you and I have that we get to go into God's presence, and we get to bless him. And please think about that and take that seriously. God is absolutely self-sustaining in his joy. He is absolutely self-sustaining in his existence. He's not an insecure guy waiting for you to make him feel better. But what he is saying is, but when you come and genuinely honor me for how have I, what I've accomplished and how I've accomplished it through my son's sacrifice. And you're pondering and learning the depths and the treasures of this inheritance and this salvation. And you're so moved by the awareness of that, that you actually think it's worth your time to come into my presence and thank me and to greatly rejoice over this. I love that. As your father, I love that, and it brings me joy, and it brings me blessing. Some of your translations, I think it's particularly the Living Translation, instead of blessed, it frequently says happy. You have the power to bring happiness to God. That's not a trivial thing. When Jesus said, I always do the thing that pleases the Father, John 8:29. And again, we've said this before. Jesus is the only one that can say always in that sentence. But you and I get to keep learning to say that sentence more and more. I do the things that please my Father. I do the things, I pursue the things, I seek things that bring happiness and joy, blessing, honor, delight to the living God of the universe. So here's this God who has condescended, who could speak a universe into existence. And I'm really praying that I will grow in understanding this, and you will grow in understanding what I'm saying at this moment. That this majestic creating God who had the power to speak an entire universe into existence, who already had legions of angels serving him, condescended to say, I'm going to create a race of sons and daughters with the power to bring me joy. By their choices, with the power to love me back and bring me blessing. And I'm gonna so pour out blessing on them, it will always be beyond anything they could thank me for. But when they're just wise enough and aware enough and mature enough to recognize the blessing and turn around and come into my presence and bless me for those things, they will bring me joy. And, you know, I'm sure I've heard all kinds of analogies, you know, about, well, what if we, you know, tried to communicate with ants and we found a technological way for me to inhabit the body of an ant, go down and talk to the ants? All those analogies fail because I didn't create ants. I didn't make them out of nothing. I didn't make their world out of nothing and then decide ants are my beloved. God created us and then said, you're my beloved. This isn't an obligation for him. That he condescended not just to create us, but then to say, I created you for love relationship. And when you love me back and you rejoice at the ways I love you, it brings me happiness. So I want to put a challenge for myself, and I want to put a challenge for all of us. That you're actually looking to the week ahead saying, I want to find moments where I go bring happiness to the God of the universe by pondering what he's really done for me and recognizing this is real. And I want to come say thank you. This is not about eloquence. You do not have to sound like the King James Bible. You don't have to sound like, I don't know, who's an eloquent speaker? No, actually, we know that's not true. Franklin Graham, he is an eloquent speaker. Charles Swindoll is an eloquent speaker. Max Lucado is an eloquent speaker. There are many eloquent speakers. You don't have to be them. You just get to be Sid. You just get to be Kathy and Ed. You just get to be Aaron. You just get to be yourself, going in front of God and saying, I recognize what you've done, and I'm here to bless you and bring you happiness in my recognition and my gratitude, my appreciation. And I want to say it back to you, Father. Here's what I'm thankful for. I had no hope, and you saved me. I couldn't even keep my salvation, and you keep it for me. That's a strong statement. I couldn't even keep my salvation, and you keep it for me. Thank you. Now, he goes on and he says this, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable. And it's worth stopping to ask, precious to who? When you encounter various trials, various heartaches, various sorrows, various times of testing, various times of genuine heartbreak and loss, and you cling to God in faith through those tough moments, God is saying, you just proved your faith. You didn't prove it to Him. He already knew it. You know, that's the cool thing about God. He actually knows us through and through. So we are living things for Him, but we're not proving them to Him. The main person who needs to see the proof of my faith is Reg Larkin. The main person who needs to be encouraged by the proof of your faith is your own name, you. So you're the one and I'm the one. And then God also gives proof of that faith to others. And it encourages them. It sustains them. I was just talking with somebody this week who has gone through an incredible series of losses over the last several years. And she's been participating with her husband in a grief group. And they just go share grief. It's a group of believers and they pour out their grief together. They talk about their journeys. They pray together. They praise God. They honor God. But they share their sorrows. And one of the things that she has shared, and her husband, he's less expressive, but he's sitting there nodding, is she said, it actually strengthens me to see that someone else has gone through some of the same sorrows, and they also still trust God. Now I go, and through my week, I'm stronger at trusting God because they're trusting God. And then they get stronger at trusting God because they see me trusting God. And frequently, Scripture gives that we encourage one another by our faithfulness. So first, I need the proof of my faith. And then second, some of you need the proof of my faith. And we get to keep recognizing, Father, I want that proof visible because here's my choice. Think this, choose this, and pray this. Father, when the next trial comes, I've decided ahead of time, I will cling to you in faith. And you will keep me strong and protect me. And someone will be strengthened. You will be reassured because you go, wow, Father, you accomplished it. You helped me cling to you when I might have predicted, sometimes it's strong enough to say I would have predicted, I might have predicted I would let go. And you kept me clinging to you. And now I can encourage someone else when they go through that darkness, through that trial. But he goes on with that proof and he says, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I was trying to think this through and pray this through and envision what God is describing here. And he's saying, you know what? You clung to me through these trials. You clung to me through a difficulty. You proved your faith to yourself and to others. I already saw that in you. In fact, that's why I allowed you to face the trial, because I knew that you were powerfully equipped to be faithful and to cling to me through it. And you proved it out. But now it's a precious treasure. And that recognition that this is a precious treasure, first and foremost, your faith is precious to God. He treasures your faithfulness. This is personal. So when I see my daughter Erin, when I see her doing something admirable, when I see her living out some aspect of character that I'm proud of, I treasure that. And I'm not exaggerating. I treasure that. I love it. And I'm this fallible, sinful, unfinished human father, and I still treasure goodness in her. And it becomes a treasure, in fact, that Carrie and I can share together and in a sense, honor and rejoice over when we see a good quality in our daughter. And then we have to argue over who that came from. But, but that recognition that God's saying, when I see you growing up, it, right in the middle of a trial, to become more like me, I treasure that. It's precious to me. But he's also adding this other layer because he's saying that treasure is going to be revealed, that preciousness will be revealed when Jesus Christ is revealed. That at the final consummation of everything, when Jesus Christ returns and he reveals everything, then it will become precious treasure for you beyond anything we can imagine. And we will come back to that more next week. Let's pray together. Father, over and over and over again, we recognize this. The little bit we see is amazing. And we know there's always more. But I pray, Father, for real, that your Spirit would be helping me and helping each one of us to take the little bit that we have seen this morning and run with it. Father, not just put it in our back pocket, but run with it. To go deeper with it. Father, I pray that this week there will be moments in each of our lives when we bring you happiness. We bring you blessing. We bring you joy. Because we contemplate your mercy. We contemplate how you accomplished our being born again into a living hope. We contemplate what that hope means, that it's always present. We contemplate with you our salvation, our reservation that cannot be stolen, our inheritance that cannot diminish or fade or be tarnished in any way, that we mindfully rehearse with you the beauty and the treasure of our salvation. And we look you in the face and we bring you honor. We bring you blessing. We bring you joy. And just each one of us in our own way, in our own words, we thank you deeply for what you've accomplished and we rejoice in it. And Father, I thank you that you know the hearts of each one here. You know sons and daughters that are struggling to rejoice in anything. And I pray that you would take the next few minutes, the next few hours and days of their life and help them that even if they can't rejoice in anything else, that they contemplate with you the eternity that they will spend rejoicing in you because of this salvation. That they contemplate with you, even in the face of everything else broken and lost, that they care about and grieve over. They'd still look you in the face and celebrate with true rejoicing this genuine treasure. And then, Father, I pray that as we celebrate, as we bless you and honor you for this package of amazing gifts, that you would take our rejoicing in your presence and turn it around into maturity and strength. That we would grow in faith. We'd grow in readiness to love you and serve you and honor you. That this rejoicing would change us into men and women who look more like the sons and daughters of God than we did before then. Father, please be doing this in me. Please be doing this in each one of us. That we are transformed through our gratitude and our praise and our rejoicing. Thank you, living God, in Jesus' name. Amen.